going to have Becky Wilson come up and introduce our guest preacher this morning.
Don't be afraid. Can you hear me okay? There we go. Good morning, church family. John, Nina, and our little Wilson family share a long, rich history, which makes saying a few words of introduction a challenge. Nina advised, just tell them that you love us and that we love you. Completely true, and tempting to leave it at that, but maybe I will flesh it out a bit. Ever the kindergarten teacher at heart, I find I have brought a story and a little show and tell. First, the story. A favorite, maybe you know it. The Velveteen Rabbit. About how playthings become real. One night in the nursery, the Velveteen Rabbit shyly asks the wise, experienced Skin Horse, what is real? Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle? Real isn't how you're made, said the Skin Horse. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the Skin Horse, for he was always truthful. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up, he asked, or bit by bit? It doesn't happen all at once, said the Skin Horse. You become. It takes a long time. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off, and your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all. Once you are real, you can't become unreal again. It lasts for always. John and Nina have brought many of us to a closer understanding of the realness of God and his love by loving us deeply, truly, for a long time. They love us because God first loved them. They move toward us because God first moved toward them. Their deepening understanding of God's big heart of love lives itself out in a willingness to get their hands dirty time and time again. What my dad called the what and so what of a life of faith. What do you know of the love of God, and so what difference does it make in your life? John preaches sermons and Nina teaches Bible study, but thankfully it doesn't stop there. They impart badly needed hope and cheer to the rest of us by putting the truth to work in real life, in our real lives. They take the phone call, have the conversation, write the check, carry the burden, set aside their own perfectly good plans to instead dance with those who rejoice or sit with those who mourn, when any of it would surely have been easier to phone in. They once drove hours from New York and back in the same day just to sit in the crowd and be part of my husband's memorial service. God comforts and changes us in part through the intentional presence of such real friends. In turn, this love changes us. I'm looser in the joints and shabbier than when I first spotted them in church. John in his impeccable suit and tie, Nina in her Doc Martens and funky jewelry. But I know I am loved. And in that secure knowledge, I get courage to grow out of stuck, stagnant places. When I think of John as my pastor, two thoughts immediately come to mind. First, he early learned my name and continued to say it. Ask after me, see me, pray for me. He's done it for me and mine these nearly 40 years. This is what Jesus does. He calls us all by our names. He sees us, loves us, and is Emmanuel, God with us. And John strives to faithfully articulate eternal truth in memorable, accessible ways. What a weekly endeavor, can we imagine, to give his distracted, needy congregation concrete ways of taking in true food for their souls, to winsomely, uncompromisingly hold out bread and invite us to eat. One enduring image he gave us has stayed with me over the years. It's the image of a basin of water and a plain linen towel. One Sunday morning, John stood before us and simply said, "When Jesus wants to bless someone, he hands us the basin and towel." When Jesus wants to bless someone, he hands us the basin and towel. Truth with a call to action. In the washing, in the serving, in the loving, we all become more real, more what we were made to be. John and Nina, as you have filled basins and wrung out towels on our behalf, you have been conduits of the grace of God. You've preached the unchanging good news of God's great love to us in ways that leave us better than you find us. In words, most certainly and necessarily, but also in deeds. Thank you for this. My final show and tell is this picture of wishies blown onto the wind and out into the world. Look what comes of them. They multiply and spread the love around. From 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." One wishy carried to the world, one loaf of bread held out to the hungry, one weary traveler after another, buoyed with hope for the next leg of the journey. We're so grateful you're here today. Thank you for the comfort of your real loving presence, reflecting the real loving presence of God as we all walk this pilgrim way home.
Thank you, Becky. Ed Spector, I love what you've done with the place. Did you get a new carpet? You know, decades ago, when New Life Church was essentially evicted from our previous lodgings for wonderful stands for Christ, and Bill Viss and I looked and looked and looked, and we knew the Casa Conte at the corner of Jenkintown and Easton Roads was going nowhere as a restaurant complex. But we went over and we met with the man who back in the 60s would stroll among the tables, you know, and Sunday lunches. And we inquired, might there be a willingness to sell this property? "Not on your life." And he threw us out on our ear. And it will never sell to you people. And then he passed away, and his heirs were very happy to sell. And we bought this place not long before Ed and Susan came, and Larry Oschlegel helped lead the magnificent restoration of that property, among with many of you. It was really quite momentous. But you know, friends, the church is not a building. You know that. As magnificent as the church's people. And as I reflect back, now back 40 years, if I could have a slide up on the screen, I'm going to take you back. And many of you who are new, the only thing I would ask you to do is to give thanks with me and some of the old timers here for these unfamiliar faces. But you see before you on the top left, you see Bill Laun and John Jolene and John Yenchko and Angelo Giuliani and Bill Slack, and then on the front row, Ron Lutz and Bill Viss, Jack Miller and Roger Clark. What a crew that was. Next slide. Next slide, please. And now their wives. And of course, behind every wonderful man, you see the hairstyles of the 1980s. And there's Kitty Laun and Charlotte Viss and Shelley Jolene and Sue Lutz, Rosemary Miller, Barbara Giuliani, Nina Yenchko, Tina Slack, and Karen Clark. Oh, my. What wonderful, wonderful people God gave us. And then into the 1990s, we had a lunch one day, and we gave the waiter the camera. And in those days, there was an energy and an excitement to lead people to Christ and then see them grow in Christ, to know Christ, and then to be catapulted into the community to make him known. And there was Steve Huber and Nicholas Black and Alvin Lunsford and David E. Tate and Angelo Giuliani and Barry Knoll and the wonderful support team that served behind the scenes, Christine Reidenbach and Martha Henderson, Todd Cochran, did I get that right? Jenny DeVos and Martha Keppel, who is an anchor to me and so many in this church, and Sherry Welch, whose warmth just overflowed to us all. And I have many other recollections, but thank you for indulging me, but I'm not finished with my indulgence yet, because the church is people. And as I said the names of Jack Miller, Ron Lutz, Angelo Giuliani, and I put myself just alongside them as a colleague, there was a deep desire for the church to be a leadership incubator, a leadership incubator. And certainly was that not passed on to World Harvest Mission and carried on to Surge. And Paul Miller and Bob Osborne sitting in the back carry the legacy of that leadership incubator locally and globally in remarkable ways. But this church, please, there are heroes unsung in the history of this church. And I think about the leadership incubator that allowed folks like Al Groves, David Paulison, Ed Welch, Tremper Longman, Jeff Stark, Stassi Nicolaides, some of you remember these names, Gene List, Bob Heppy, Tom Sellinger, Dennis Blankenbeckler, David Miller, Paul Bricker, now there's a name way from the past. Ken Wilson, Rick Winter, Richard Siegel, Pat House, Dave McCarty, Bob Lyon, Kurt Wood, David Veman, and Larry Graybill. Elders of the church, of this church, sitting in session together, laboring in prayer and discipleship for you and for me and what has become their legacy. But then, indulge me, there were deacons, people who took up the basin and the towel. And, oh, my friends, do we remember Ron Taylor, Ron Baker, Ed Huff, Alan Smith, Alan Graham, Dennis Reidenbach, Bob Custer, Bob Keppel, John Haggerty, Earl Redmer, Ken Godlewski, Ed Spector, Nelson Shane, and when we needed an adult among us, Ed Barnes. But God would bring in people willing to shepherd others. Men whose reputation was worldwide, and yet they loved little groups, small groups. Ray Dillard, leading a mini church for years. Steve DeMoss, Bob DeMoss Jr., Eric McCloy, shepherd types like Bruce Johnson. Thank you for indulging me, but I'm not done yet. I have to tell you, friends, if you ever could have known Martha Keppel, and how she managed the information was remarkable. Bev Ingalls, again, Martha Todd, Christine Reidenbach, Lana White Dehier, Bob Custer Sr., Jennifer Nicolaides, Karen Keller, Sherry Welsh, Rosemarie Green, Jenny Golden, Tina Shima, Debbie Volta, Nancy McCaffrey, Charlotte Viss, Ginny List, and of course, Sue Lutz, Nina Yenchko, Barbara Giuliani, and of course, Rosemarie Miller. Aren't we rich? Aren't we rich? The cloud of witnesses that's gone before us. And I just feel like if we honor God and that list of names gets on YouTube, the legacy, the true legacy of the beautiful New Life Church is from the years the 1980s and the 1990s remembered. But of course, they gave and gave and gave themselves to the Lord and then to you. Why? Because they were captured by Jesus Christ. And so, they, each one that I named would say, John, enough about us and more about Jesus. So I turn your attention to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Verses 9 through 18. Where we read, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a glorious sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. So far the reading of God's word. There is a great story that former New Jersey Senator Bill Bradley likes to tell about one night when he was the guest of honor at a banquet. And as the food was about to be served, a waiter came up and put a pat of butter on his bread dish. I'll have two pads of butter, if you would. I'm sorry, there's just one pat of butter per person, the waiter replied. The senator said, well, I think you can give me two, only one per person. So Senator Bradley said, do you know who I am? I am a senator from the great state of New Jersey. I am a former Hall of Fame basketball player and All-American from Princeton, New Jersey. I am a Rhodes Scholar and an author, and I am the guest of honor at this banquet tonight. I think you can give me 2 pads of butter. There was a pause, and finally the waiter replied, "Senator, do you know who I am?" "No," said the senator. "I am the person in charge of the butter." And Bradley said, "You know, I learned an important lesson. It's important to know who's in charge of the butter and that they be your friend." Who is in charge? And brothers and sisters, what we have here in this passage today is the self-revelation of the one who is in charge. John hears this voice piercing like a trumpet, cutting through the air. And he turns to look, and he is totally unprepared for what he's about to see. There are 7 golden lampstands. What are those golden lampstands? You know, they are the church of Jesus Christ, the churches of Jesus Christ through the centuries around the world. And there in the center of the church is Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Christ is here. Christ is here wherever 2 or 3 are gathered, but of his church, he is with them, never leaving or forsaking them. There is Jesus Christ among the golden lampstands. And one vision after another comes to the eyes of John. And what does he learn? Well, in this first point, as Jesus reveals himself to us today, he reveals himself in his authority and his purity and his power. First, he says, "I saw one like a son of man." And that's a very interesting phrase. Some of you will think and remind yourself how important it is that Christians have always affirmed both the deity of Christ, but also the full humanity of Christ. That's very important to us, the humanity of Christ. But that is not what is being revealed here. It's revealed many places in Scripture. But here, when he is revealed as one like a son of man, John's mind goes back to the book of Daniel. Do you remember the ancient prophecy of Daniel, where the Ancient of Days is on his throne? And Daniel, in the night visions, Daniel 7:13, "Behold, with the cloud of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." Now listen to this. "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." It's this son of man who is before John on that day. And oh, my friends, so many people are willing to have Jesus as a guru or as an advisor. They're willing to listen to his podcast, perhaps. He's like Joe Rogan or Barry Weiss or Rush Limbaugh or... Is that Jesus Christ? Oh, no. He's revealed in his authority as the one who rules the nations and who stands in the midst of his church, who rules his church. The king and head of New Life Church is Jesus Christ, one like the Son of Man. And then he sees in verse 14 his hair, his eyes, his feet. And what you have are Old Testament images of the purity of God. The purity of God. And why is this so important for us? Well, it's because, well, at least for me, it's because the standard of comparison for purity and holiness is not the lowest common denominator. It's the highest common denominator. Here's what I mean. And I'm ashamed to admit this. But when I don't feel too good about myself, what do? Well, I look at you, and I see something about you where you're maybe not quite as strong as I might be, and I compare myself to you, without judgment, of course, but what a liar I am. And I make myself feel good by comparing myself and putting you down. And my friends, the standard of comparison is not the lower common denominator. It is the highest common denominator. And on those days when you say to yourself, well, at least I'm not an axe murderer. I never robbed a bank. Yeah, I'm not a lawyer. I love Dave Ennis. I like lawyers. I'm not. The holiness of Jesus Christ, the superior excellence of Jesus Christ. He is the standard of perfection and holiness revealed in his eyes, his hair, his feet. But then he begins to feel the power. He hears the voice, and this is no babbling brook. The voice is like 1,000 Niagara Falls thundering down. The power of the flood. Then he says, he looks at his face. And he says his face shines like the sun in all its brilliance. The sun. How far away is the sun? 93 million miles. 93 million miles away. But if we go out into the parking lot and we look up at the sun for 1 second, 2 seconds, 3 seconds, your retina begins to shrivel and to burn, and you are blinded. 10,000 hydrogen bombs exploding every second. This is the power of Jesus Christ revealed to John on that day, and now to you and to me. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says the sun is the exact representation of the radiance of God's glory, and we all need to have our shrunken and shriveled images of Jesus done away with, and to see his authority, his purity, and his power. Now, point two, how do you respond to him? Well, that's interesting. How does John respond to him? Well, if you read in the text, you see John walks right up to him, puts out his hand and says, Jesus, so good to see you again. It's been a while, but why, I just want you to know, I wrote a book about you, and it's been published, and it's quite well received. And I taught Sunday school, and I put my nickel in the offering basket each week, and I know you're just so glad to see me, but you're looking good, Jesus. How does he respond in the second half of verse 17? He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And is this not the common response in Ezekiel 43 as he sees the glory of God? He says, I fell face down. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah cries out, woe is me, I am undone. Literally, I'm falling apart. Saul of Damascus on the road sees the Lord in his glory and tumbles off his horse, buries his face in the dust. When is the last time you were like this? When is the last time you trembled before his holiness, his beauty, his majesty, his power, his grace, his compassion, his love overwhelming your soul? When is the last time? Oh, friends, it gets blocked. It gets blocked in our hearts, doesn't it? For some of us, maybe someone here or someone you know, maybe what blocks this is ignorance. There might even be someone here today or watching who says, I didn't know. I didn't know. I hear the name of Jesus when somebody hits their thumb with a hammer, but that's about all I know. Nobody ever told me. And so today is a good day for you, isn't it? Because you heard his own self-revelation. But for me, in my life, what blocks this? Oh, it's busyness. It's busyness. Because like you, I wake up early, my feet hit the ground running, and I take off because I've got places to go and people to see and things to do, kids to chauffeur and kids to pick up. I've got groceries to get and a pile of laundry that doesn't get done. I have term papers to write, tests to study for, teachers that have these expectations on me, students that never let up. And then it's night and suddenly my head falls on the pillow and I'm exhausted and I go to sleep only to do it again tomorrow. Busyness. Or to my shame, worldliness. Worldliness. It's a biblical word. What is worldliness? Worldliness is when the world is working for me. It works for me. It works. I've got my girl at my side. I've got a tank full of gas. I have a few dollars in the bank. I'm relatively healthy, and life is good. And the TV commercials tell me life is good. I just live for the weekends, and I aspire to the good life. And it's working. Who needs Jesus when life is working? And even worse in my life is religion. That's right, religion. Because you can go to church for years. You can be a part of some religious community. You can light candles and recite prayers and stand up and sit down when the bell rings or whenever the guru up front tells you to do what you're supposed to do and never behold the glory and the majesty and the sweetness of the Savior. You get inoculated. You know, when you get inoculated, what do? They give you a little bit of the disease so that you never get the real thing. But John, not John, he's overwhelmed by the power and the glory and the purity and the holiness and the brilliance of Christ. And he falls before him, undone, broken. To point three, more importantly than that, is how does he respond to you? Because what do we see? Verses 17 and 18. How remarkable. What does John say? He says, He reached out his right hand to touch me and placed it on my shoulder and said, do not be afraid. How does he respond to you? And I don't want you to miss this. This is the essence of the ministry of New Life Church through the decades. It is to announce the glorious Savior who comes to the broken and to the humbled before him. And how the Savior comes down. He comes down. And he touches John. It says, do not be afraid. What do you mean, don't be afraid? What do you mean, don't be afraid? But can you see it today? In the midst of all this power, there is gentleness. There is grace. There is mercy. There is tender love. And there is the voice that says, do not be afraid. Why not? He tells him. Where does he direct him? Listen carefully. He says, for I died, and behold, I am alive. Where does he point to? It's not just that Jesus is a nice guy. It's that Jesus went to the cross. Jesus said, I died. I died for you, John. My holiness exposes your sins, but my cross takes care of them. And the cross of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover all your sins, all my sins, sufficient. And to doubt that, to live continually in guilt perpetually, is to deny the sufficiency of what Jesus has done. Jack Miller taught us this. Rose Marie taught us this. Jean List taught us this. Ginny List taught us this. Ron Lutz taught us this. John Jolene taught us this. Bob Osborne taught us this again and again and again. The death of Christ satisfies the justice of God. And then he says, I rose from the dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that should give you hope. It is how you get up in the morning and you take the next step. He is alive. He is alive, and there is new life. What a great name for a church. There is newness of life in knowing Jesus Christ. And so, that's how he responds to you. Oh, friends, Psalm 113, it says that the glorious one, who's so big he has to stoop to look down at the heavens. Jack Miller's favorite psalm was Psalm 113. He who must stoop to look down at the heavens, just to get a glimpse of the galaxies, he has to bend way over, bend way down. And then the next verse says, he comes to the ash heap and he finds the barren woman and he lifts her up and seats her with princes. Jesus, the glorious one, comes to the junkyard and makes her new, and he makes you new and me new. What do you need today? What do you need today? Some of you will say, I need a clearer vision of him. Thank you for reading that passage. Your preaching is meh, but the scripture has told me again who Jesus is. Maybe some of you have had a hard heart, a busy heart, a religious heart, but you have lost Jesus in the midst of it. And today, you need to return to your first love. It's a good day for you to do that. Maybe you live with anxiety and fear. And what you need to hear are those words, do not be afraid. Can you hear Jesus this morning say to you, do not be afraid, I died for you. And I rose again from the dead for you. May he cause your soul to exalt in him. Maybe you would check off all the boxes. All of the above is what I need. Oh, friends, worship the King, all glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing his power and his love. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful today for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made himself known to us. It's a good day when we see Jesus more clearly. So today, Father, receive our hearts. Maybe some for the first time who would bow before you. Maybe we have children that are prodigal, or parents that are bitter and hard-hearted, or neighbors who are indifferent. Oh, we pray, Lord, that you would show them yourself. And you would melt the icy hearts, that you would soften the hard hearts, that you would comfort the fearful and broken hearts, that you would wash clean the sinful hearts, like you have done for us. We love you and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.